What are the requirements for someone who leads a local church as a pastor or Bible teacher? How does that person maintain any measure of personal balance when there is an endless list of assignments? Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg presents another message in a series on church ministry called The Pastor's Study.
I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thanks be to God for his word. And as we turn to the Bible, we turn to God and pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule. May your spirit be our teacher. And may your greater glory be our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What are we to do with this role of the pastor teacher? It's vitally important that both those who seek to fulfill the role and those who are on the receiving end of the exercise of that gift in a congregation understand it too. Let me give you a quote, which I think in the opening sentence may catch us all a little off guard. The pastor teacher holds the greatest office of human responsibility in all creation. Now imagine, you just went out into the street this morning and we said, now, I want to give you a list of possible places that you can fulfill in society. We have, you know, the prime minister, a member of Congress. We have a golf professional. We have a cardiothoracic surgeon. We have a number of things. We have a pastor teacher. We'd just like you to put them in 1 to 6 or whatever it is. Where do you think they all lie? I don't think it would be possible. I don't think pastor teacher would even get in the 6. I think the average person would say, what is that? What is that about? Why would that be included? The person who said that went on to say, he is called to preach the word, to teach the truth to God's people, to lead God's people in worship, to tend the flock as a caring shepherd, and to mobilize the church for Christian witness and service. That's quite a high calling, isn't it? One immediately in reading that says, no one is sufficient in himself for such a responsibility. Thus making both the person called to it and all who seek to support the person called to it aware of the absolute dependence on the grace of God for the fulfilling of the assigned task. Lloyd-Jones used to say, I would not descend from being a king to assume the role of the pulpit. I would be ascending to the role of the pulpit. And you remember, of course, that Lloyd-Jones himself was a physician. He was the assistant to Lord Hoarder, who was the physician to the royal family of Great Britain. And he left that in order to begin teaching the Bible in obscurity in Wales in a small Calvinistic Methodist chapel. And everybody said, the fellow has got to be crazy. Who would leave such a significant position? Not just a physician, but a physician of such prominence and significance to teach the Bible. What in the world are they thinking about? Well, you see, we need to think it out, don't we? Where does this pastor-teacher role come from? Who came up with it? The answer is God did, Jesus did. He is put in place as a gift to the church, as a gift of the ascended Christ. He is supposed to equip the church by spiritual feeding. The ministry of the Word of God is then a gift that the people of God neglect to their peril. Now, there are certain fundamentals that undergird all that we have done here over the years at Parkside, and since we state them seldomly, I thought I might just remind us of not every core conviction in relationship to this, but perhaps just to three. First of all, to notice that the pastor teacher is an elder among the other elders in the church, that we understand New Testament pattern of leadership to be one both of parity and of plurality. That's why when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So in other words, there's a distinction between some who are giving their leadership to the church, and in doing so, not all are involved in the public pulpit ministry that falls to those in this capacity. Secondly, within that shared leadership, as within all leadership, there has to be a leader among the leaders. And it is most appropriate that the one who has the primary teaching role should be that leader, so that the rudder that moves the congregation at Parkside through the water is the rudder essentially of the Scriptures, and therefore the one who has the preponderance of the teaching of the Scriptures, inevitably it falls to him to exercise that leadership role. With that said, our focus is on the purpose for which the gift of pastor-teacher has been given to the church. Let's be clear. Who gave it? What is its source? The ascended Christ. What is this gift? What are these gifts that he mentions? They are all gifts of the Word. They are all Word gifts. The apostles proclaiming the Word, they said, these are the things that we have seen, that we have heard, that we have handled, that we have touched. We did not come to you, they said, with notions of, fairy stories. In fact, as we've said often, we wouldn't have a New Testament apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, there is no way that we would ever have had any of this stuff written down. No, so the apostles were in the Word, the prophets were in the Word, the evangelists were sending out that Word as widely as possible, and as churches begin to be established, God says, now I want you to make sure that the role of pastor and teacher is safely in place. And the reason for this is stated there in the balance of verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, this is a slight diversion, but I think it makes a point that is important. In the Authorized Version, the King James Version with which I was brought up, there is, in that version, another comma. You say, really? Like, you want to talk about that? Yes, I do, just for a moment. I want to tell you where the comma comes. Verse 12 in the AV reads, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, there is no linguistic authority for commas. Any commas anywhere. We don't have them in the original texts. Okay? So it is an endeavor on the part of the translators to make sense of the text. And in their wisdom, they put a comma there. But when you read it with a comma there, it changes the thing entirely. Because what does it do? It places all of this squarely in the hands, responsibility of the pastor teacher. Because look at how it then reads. They were given pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the perfecting of the saints, comma, the work of ministry, comma, the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, all of this then becomes the sole prerogative of the poor soul who's entrusted with the job of pastor and teacher. And that's the way many congregations continue to operate. Hey, we hired him, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to perfect, equip the saints. He's going to do the works of ministry. going to take out the garbage. He's going to do what we want him to do. And if he doesn't do it, then we'll get it somebody who will do it. Well, that comma needs to go for the well-being not only of the pastor teacher, but for the well-being of the congregation, because the entire effective development of a built-up congregation demands that that comma is not there, and then that it reads as it reads. For to equip the saints for the works of ministry, NIV, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The ascended Christ gives a gift to the church, the role of the pastor and teacher. Those pastors and teachers then are to equip the people of God for the works of ministry, which they do, so that the body itself may then actually come to maturity. So you see, when you circumvent that, then you end up with congregations that are just marred by what is essentially a bottleneck kind of operation. Now, there are three words that I'd like us to grasp this morning. They're straightforward. They emerge from the text. In fact, I wrote down in my notes, mum's the word, mum, not spelled American, but spelled English, M-U-M, mum. Ministry, unity, and maturity. Ministry, unity, and maturity. All right? To equip the saints for the works of ministry. The word there is diakonia. It's the same word that you have as a root for the word deacon or deaconess. People say to us at Parkside, you don't have any deacons. Well, that's actually inaccurate. We have hundreds of deacons. We have hundreds of people who are serving diaconal responsibilities. This church would actually collapse were it not for that fact. What people usually think, though, is that there is a little room that says the deacon's room, and all these deacons go in there and do what deacons do in the room. But in actual fact, it is possible to have the diaconal function without the room and without the little sign. It simply means doing the works of service. It's the same word that you find in the record of Martha and Mary. Remember, Martha was distracted with much serving. So the responsibility of the pastor-teacher is to equip the saints by teaching the Bible in such a way that the mechanisms and tools for ministry are placed in their hands so that they can effectively work in that way. In February of 1941, Winston Churchill made one of his memorable speeches in London. He knew that it would be heard in the United States, and he knew exactly what he was doing. And rhetorically, he says in the midst of the speech, "And if you were to ask me what I would say to Mr. Roosevelt, I would say this: give us the tools, and we will finish the job. Give us the tools, and we will finish the job." And of course, Roosevelt and the United States did exactly that and equipped the Allied forces for the effective vanquishing of the Hitler regime. The tools were absolutely necessary. And they're absolutely necessary if the people of God are going to do this kind of ministry. The word for equip is actually a medical word. It's a kind of orthopedic word. It would be used for the resetting of a limb. It's also a word that is found in the Gospels, where the disciples are mending their nets, and the word that is used there is this same word. They're equipping themselves for their next voyage. So what happens is simply this, that the ministry of God's word is brought home to the lives of God's people by the power of God's Spirit, so that, if you like, to stick with the picture of the fishing nets, so that the tangled, knotted, disjointed features of our lives are then brought into line with God's plans and purposes, so that when we set back out on the voyage of life, we have been equipped to do that which we have been enabled to do. So it radically changes the idea of hearing the Word of God being taught. It moves it immediately from the idea of, was it good? Was it long? Was it short? Did I like it? Did it move me? Did it stir me? Was I happy? Did I feel good? And suddenly all of that is not irrelevant, but it is subservient to the question, was I fed? Was I equipped? When I go to this place, do I feel that I am being prepared for the voyage of life? Is it helping with me in my marriage, in my home, in my business? Do the practicalities of Christian living begin to work their way out as the Word of God is proclaimed? That's what's being described here. And that is why it is so vitally important the way in which we listen to the Bible. James says, if you got a filthy mind, if you have an angry heart, you might as well not even listen to the Bible. You need to make sure that when you receive the word, he says you receive it with meekness as the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So that the place of the word of God in bringing someone to faith in God is absolutely crucial. Now, I know that there are people who have questions all the time about these things, and justifiably so, and understandably so. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says to them, commending them in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. People always ask all the time, well, what's the big deal about the Word of God? Why do you have to have the Word of God? I mean, why can't you just get out and do something useful in the community? Why this emphasis? Well, you see, accepting the authority of God's Word is Christian. It is part of being a Christian. Well, but says somebody, what about the problems that come along with it? Well, there's problems that come along with everything. You don't abandon the love of God because there are problems. You investigate the problems in light of the love of God. What do you do about the Bible when there are problems? You don't abandon the Bible because of the problems. You believe the Bible and you wrestle with the problems. Jesus said to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Since he is who he is, we have no freedom to disagree with what he says, nor do we have any freedom to disobey what he says. You see, it ultimately comes down to this fundamental matter. Is Jesus Christ the person he claimed to be? And then, if he in his ascended glory has given this gift to the church, we ought to make sure that we're paying attention to it. Now, what I want us to understand as well is this. You will notice that the direct link is not there between we teach the Bible and the church matures. No. The Bible is taught, the saints are equipped, they do the works of ministry, and the church is built up. So in other words, there's a missing link, isn't there? If we fail to understand that the way in which we only not only receive the Bible when it is taught to us, but the way in which we take it away with us and say, now there are implications for this. So that the, if you like, the spiritual and the numerical growth of the church under God is directly related to all who are members of the church doing what they're supposed to do. We'll come to this later on, some of us. You'll notice the phrase at the end of verse 16, when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. You know, that jolly CAT scan thing that makes that horrible noise. Yeah, that better be working properly. Actually, it's not the CAT scan, it's the MRI. Makes that noise. This changes everything. You see, at school in Scotland, we used to sing, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. It's a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Now, see, do you actually believe that? That God has given to you a place and a purpose and a function. Don't look around and say, but I'm not that and I'm not him and I'm not her. Forget that. Learn to say with the old Anglican bishop, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, with God's help, I will do. That, loved ones, is ministry. Ministry. And as a result of that, the church is built up.
You're listening to Truth for Life. In today's study in Ephesians 4, Alistair Begg identified three words, three purposes that keep a pastor focused on his primary duties: ministry, unity, and maturity. Now, we need more time to develop these points, so we invite you to join us again tomorrow as Alistair's message about pastors and teachers continues. October is recognized as Pastor Appreciation Month, and to honor and help church leaders, we're presenting this current teaching series called The Pastor's Study. In addition to these daily programs, we've also provided a recommended reading list on our website. Whether you're engaged in youth ministry, preaching ministry, or teaching a small group Bible study, you'll find resources in this collection, some of our favorite books. You'll find the list at truthforlife.org/pastor, or check it out on the Truth for Life mobile app. Tim Challies is a pastor and a popular blogger. He writes on issues related to church leadership, and we're pleased to be offering his new book called Epic. The subtitle of the book is An Around-the-World Journey Through Christian History. Tim logged more than 180,000 miles on a global scavenger hunt of sorts. He documented 33 different objects that tell the story of our Christian legacy. And these are artifacts you might not think about immediately. Things like a jug or an airplane, a radio tower, even graffiti found in an ancient jail. The book Epic will open your eyes to the wonderful stories about pioneers like Martin Luther, Amy Carmichael, Billy Graham, and some of the fascinating objects they left behind. We'd love to send you a copy of this informative and educational book. It's yours when you give a donation to support Truth for Life. You can request it by going to truthforlife.org/donate or click the book image you find on our mobile app. You can also call right now, 888-588-7884. Part of the mission at Truth for Life is to strengthen local churches, and you should know when you give to this ministry, you're the one who's making it possible for pastors and Bible teachers, for all of us who are part of a local church, to have access to clear and relevant Bible teaching. So, thank you for joining us in this effort to strengthen local churches. Again, call 888-588-7884 or send your donation along with your request for the book Epic to Truth for Life at Post Office Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio 44139. I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you can listen again tomorrow. Teaching God's Word and achieving spiritual maturity go hand in hand. And Thursday, Alistair explains the biblical mandate for pastors to do both things. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.